Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. When I was here before, we were in chapter 6. So I thought we'd go ahead and move forward. Amen. This is the Advent season. So I thought I would go ahead and bring a message from Isaiah 9 as Isaiah saw something about the coming advent of the Messiah. I got to preach a little three-night revival this past week, Wednesday night, Thursday and Friday night at the Landmark Missionary Baptist Church up in Rose City. Anybody know where Rose City is? Had a great time with those dear folks. And I was preaching some of this, and I was kind of preaching through these, the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And I found out each one of those designations I was spending about an hour on. So I thought I would cut it down this morning and just cover one of them. Otherwise, we'd be here till about 2 o'clock, and I think most of y'all would probably be napping by then or walking out the back door, amen? And I wouldn't blame you if you did. It is really a delight and an honor to be back with you here at East End Baptist Church. When we looked at Isaiah 6 before, there was a lot of trouble going on. A lot of people had their eyes focused on all the trouble. In chapter 5, remember, there were the six woes when God said, woe, woe unto you, woe unto you, woe unto you. And when God says, woe unto you, woe unto you. Amen. And we saw how much of those woes were so much like a lot of what we see going on. And we talked about how it's so easy to keep our focus on all the problems around us. They kind of grab our attention. Y'all watch the news lately? ABC, NBC, CBS, CNN. Any bad news out there? Always. Full of it. And if you keep your eyes on all the bad news, you're going to get some anxiety, some discouragement. I did tell you about discouragement. You know the word courage is a great word, right? What do you think discouragement is? It's taking away courage. And God doesn't want his people to be discouraged. He doesn't want us to be full of anxiety, fear, dread, and trembling. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And so I want to kind of highlight that here in verse number 6, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6, because he's carrying on from the truths back in chapter 6, but we're in 9 now, verse 6, and this is a great Advent verse, the advent of the coming Messiah. For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. It's going to be really great when the government's fully on his shoulders, not on human shoulders. Amen? Amen. Did I tell y'all last time I did a deep study in the Greek about that word politics? Did I tell you that? You got to go deep in the Greek. The word poly means many, and ticks are blood-sucking creatures. I hope there are no politicians in here. That's a joke. Sometimes a little too true, amen. I'm sorry. The government will be on his shoulders. Thank God for that, amen. And he'll be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. And I want to just highlight in the message this morning that last designation, Prince of Peace. Because with all the stuff going on around us, I think we need to have a real clear understanding about what biblical peace is and the kind of peace that Jesus is the Prince of. Join with me in a prayer. Father, we do come before you in the name and through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus. We are so grateful. We thank you this morning, Father, for the wonderful gift of baptism, the beautiful picture of your death, burial, and resurrection, and this young man who's committed and publicly demonstrated his commitment to following you and living a new life filled with your glory. Bless him and bless this church. Bless this church in the days ahead as they continue in the journey of seeking their new lead pastor here. We know you have someone selected for that. You have the man picked out. Just pray that you'll bring that all together here for East End Baptist Church. And we'll be grateful for that. I thank you for the leadership here in the church, the very competent, obviously competent leadership here that's been guiding and directing through this interim time. Continue to lead them and bless them. Help them to see your direction very clearly. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the Prince of Peace. Help us to have a really deeper biblical understanding of what that is, and then the reality of that in our lives. For your name's sake, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, to really get an... wait a minute. Let me ask you, if you were to define the word peace, P-E-A-C-E, how would you define it? If you were to go to Webster's Dictionary and look up a definition for the word peace, you might find something like this: the absence of conflict. Okay? Would you be surprised if I were to tell you that that's got nothing to do with biblical peace, what the word peace in the Bible means? Would you be surprised at that? Well, that's what I want to highlight, because let me tell you, the absence of conflict ain't got nothing to do with the word peace in the Word of God. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that those that follow Jesus Christ may have a lot of conflict in their life. Somebody say, oh me. Come on. Now say amen. Amen. Say thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. So to highlight this, well, let me tell you, the biblical word for peace here in Isaiah 9:6 and throughout Scripture, you've heard the word, the Hebrew word, I'm sure, and it's the word shalom. How many of y'all ever heard the word shalom? Okay, that's the word. That's the Hebrew Old Testament word shalom. And let me first of all just go ahead and give you a definition of shalom, because it's got nothing to do with the absence of conflict. Okay? And you can check me out later, find your Bible dictionary, you know, go online, look it up, and see if I'm nuts or not. Don't ask my wife. All right, the word shalom in the Scripture, if I could give a very literal definition, kind of one-word definition, it would be the word whole, like wholeness, or complete. Completed. The word shalom's got nothing to do with the absence of conflict. It's got everything to do with being complete, being whole. Okay? And that's what Jesus is, the Prince of Wholeness. Let me tell you how. Look, go to Genesis chapter 2. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2 to illustrate this. Genesis chapter 2. Here we've got Adam. His wife Eve hadn't been formed yet. We talked about that when I was here before, how the Lord took a rib out of Adam and formed Eve. Verse 16 and 17. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. Verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You're free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for on the day you eat from it, you will certainly die." Okay, we're all pretty familiar with that verse. Let me do some explaining about that verse in the Hebrew, the actual Hebrew text. I'm not trying to be cute or anything like that. There's just a really profound reality in the Hebrew text that the English translation doesn't bring out. Because in the Hebrew text, the word death is used 2 times in the Hebrew text. Now in English, we have 3 tenses of verbs, 3 verb tenses. Y'all know that, right? From 6th grade grammar. Past, present, and future tense, right? The Hebrew doesn't have 3 tenses of verbs. The Hebrew only has 2 verb tenses. And those 2 verb tenses are completed action and incomplete action. Completed and incomplete action. And the word death there is used in both tenses, completed and incomplete. So if I were to give you a very literal, word-for-word Hebrew translation, it says this in the Hebrew: in the day you eat thereof, dying, you will die. So it uses the word death in each of the senses. Dying, that's incomplete. A process has begun. The process of dying has begun. You will die, completed action. And so what we find is, if I could suggest to you, is there are 2 deaths. And we see that reality after Adam and Eve ate of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, dying, you will die. They began the process of physically dying. Before they ate of the knowledge of tree and evil, it wasn't destined that they would physically die, okay? They began the process of physically dying, and then you remember how God drove them out of the garden, put an angel with flaming swords to guard the way to the tree of life. And what that was, when he drove them out of the garden, they were separated from God. That was spiritual death. They died spiritually that day. Okay? God's a holy God. God is separate from sin. And in the Bible, again, the word death literally means separation. Now, you might go talk to some, you know, liberal-minded person. They would say, well, you know, separation is just the end of life. Nonsense, nonsense. That's nonsense. What physical death is the separation of the soul from the body. Separation. Okay? That's physical death. That started dying. They started the process of physically dying, their soul being separated from the body. And they were dead spiritually, driven out, separated from God. Dying, you will die. Now, you know what? When God formed Adam and Eve, they were created in the image and likeness of God. Amen? They had full fellowship with God. Walking in the cool of the garden, in the cool of the day, the voice of the Lord came. Amen? They had personal, intimate fellowship with God, but that was ended when they were separated from God. We might put it this way, and as a contemporary application of this. If you are only born once, as in your physical birth, you're going to die twice. That is, you will die physically, and then you will also be eternally separated from God. A lot of people don't really believe that there's the reality of a lake of fire, an eternal judgment against God. Humanity doesn't want to believe that. They want to believe, you know, either that when you die, it's just the end, you know, poof, it's all over. Or they want to believe that God will save everybody. God will kind of repent of his holiness and not judge sin. If you're not born again, if you're not born twice, you're going to die twice. But here's the great thing. If you're born physically and then born again of the Spirit, if you're born twice, you only die once, and that's physical. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. Amen? How many of y'all want to die twice, physically and spiritually, be separated from God forever? Anybody want that? Okay, listen up. Because Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and I'm getting ready to wrap up the reality of what his peace is. Remember, shalom means whole or complete. What happened when man was driven from the garden? There was a hole, there was an incompleteness left in his life. We were created to be in fellowship with God. That was our design by God. But when we were separated from God, spiritual death happened. We died spiritually. We were separated from God. Remember, death means separated, to separate. Now, here's the deal. Since we were destined to have our wholeness, our shalom with God, our peace, we try to fill that emptiness with stuff, with different things. Turn with me real quick to John. Let me highlight this. John chapter 14, where Jesus talks about this. He speaks directly to this reality. John chapter 14, verse number 27. Gospel of John chapter 14, verse 27. Now remember, the word peace, the word shalom, and it's the same in the New Testament as the Old, means wholeness or completion. Jesus highlights the difference between biblical wholeness, peace, and the worldly mindset. He says in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Look at this. "I do not give to you as the world gives. Your heart must not be troubled or fearful." See that? He says, I'm not giving you an absence of conflict, a Webster's Dictionary kind of peace. I'm not giving you that. That's the world's idea of what peace is. I've got another peace to give to you. I have wholeness to give to you. What does the world do to try to find this completion? Okay? Different things. One thing we try to do to complete ourselves is what I call stuff. Stuff. How many of y'all got stuff? Lordy mercy, amen. We got stuff. At least here in the United States of America, we got stuff. You know, there was this, Jesus told this parable about a rich man and Lazarus. Remember those guys? That rich man had stuff. He thought it was going to fulfill. He thought it was going to fill that emptiness, that lack in his life, make wholeness happen. I got to build bigger barns. Yeah. Bigger barns, the hall, store, all his stuff. You know what Jesus said to him? I hesitate to even say it. You are a fool. That's the only person, that is the only time in the entire Word of God where the Lord looked at someone and called them a fool. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us you better not call someone a fool. You'll be in danger of the judgment. Amen? So when Jesus looks at this guy that has stuff that he thought was going to satisfy his life, Jesus said, "You're a fool." You know where he woke up that night? In hell. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes and he cried, "Father Abraham, have mercy. Send this old Lazarus." He was the other guy. Lazarus had nothing except a disease. "Send Lazarus to touch a drop of water to my lips." The Lord said, "There's a chasm built between us that no one can cross." And it was about expecting stuff to satisfy. We kind of have that idea in our culture today. We even have preachers that preach that kind of stuff. You ever heard of something called the prosperity gospel? If you'll just get right enough with God, if you'll get close enough to God, He's going to give you a bunch of stuff. Amen? I mean, Janis Joplin sang about it. "Oh Lord, won't you buy me a color TV? Oh Lord, won't you buy me, give me a Mercedes Benz? My friends all drive Porsches, I must make amends." The prosperity gospel, if you get holy enough, close enough to God, He's going to fill your life with stuff. Give me a break. I mean, that's heresy. You hear me? That's heresy. Or we might try to fill that emptiness up with pleasure. You ever see anybody living their life trying to find pleasure? Whatever kind of pleasure it might be. In my case, I got to be real careful. We had Thanksgiving the other day. Mine was about a 4-pound Thanksgiving. Or maybe it's through sensuality. Anybody ever know anybody that really was satisfied with life by just trying to fill himself up with more and more sensual things? Infidelity, adultery, licentiousness, lasciviousness, all those wonderful Bible words. You think that satisfies? You know what those things do? They just make you want more and more and more. Anybody ever hear of a guy named Howard Hughes? I know all of us old gray heads know who Howard Hughes was. Some of you young folks might not know. At one time, Howard Hughes was one of the richest men on the planet, I guess, right? And it's reported, now I don't know if this is actually true or not, but I think it's appropriate. Whenever he was getting close to death, someone asked him, "Mr. Hughes, are you satisfied? Are you satisfied?" And his answer was something like this: "I just want one more thing. Just one more thing." Let me tell y'all something. All the stuff in the world isn't going to satisfy that emptiness in the human heart. All the pleasure, all the licentiousness in the world doesn't satisfy that emptiness in the human heart. There's only one thing that brings shalom, the peace Jesus is talking about, the wholeness. You know what that is? That's the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ Himself is the only one. Let me kind of highlight it this way. What time is it? I don't want to preach too long. Amen. I don't hear anybody snoring yet. Remember when Christ is on the cross, hanging on the cross? There's seven last words of the Savior on the cross. One of those last words is actually this word for peace. Now in the Greek, well, in our Bible translations, the word is translated like this. When Christ cried out, "It is finished." Remember that? It is finished. Now in the Greek, you might have heard the preacher cry out in the Greek, "Tetelestai." It is finished. Do you know what he said in Hebrew, Aramaic? And I don't believe for a second Jesus spoke Greek. I'm not talking about the writers of the New Testament, but he didn't speak Greek. You know what he said in Hebrew? Shalom. Shalom. It's finished. It's completed. It's fulfilled. That's why Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Fulfillment. Shalom. Nothing else. My dear friend, if you're here today without Christ, I don't know what you've tried to fill your life up. But if it's not Christ, you're on a dead-end road. It's a dead-end road. It'll never happen. The more you try, the more you try, the more you acquire, the more you gain, the more sensuality, yada, yada, yada. Just wants more and more because it never brings shalom. Only Jesus is the Prince of wholeness, fullness. It's finished. If our team would come up for the time of invitation, I'll lead us in a prayer. And whatever God is saying to your heart today, listen to the Spirit of God. Amen. Listen, He loves you. If you're here this morning without Christ, He'll save you. You can be born again of the Spirit. And when that happens, the Holy Spirit comes in, and you know what? That fills that emptiness. Only born once, you'll die twice. Born twice, you'll only die once. Amen? Father, we come before you this morning again in the name and through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Father, we thank you, Jesus, during this Advent season, that we get to know you, the Prince of Peace. We give you all praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Brother. Stand together. 4:12.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let Him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to Him? Time after time, He has waited before, and now He is waiting again. To see if you're willing to open the door, oh, how He wants to come in. If you'll take one step toward the Savior, my friend, you'll find His arms open wide. Receive Him and all of your darkness will end. within your heart he'll abide. Time after time he has waited before, and now he is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in.
I thank you for being here today. It's been a good day of worship. Be with us, our church. Pray for the church as we continue to seek God's man for East End Baptist Church. Thank you. Yes, sir. Alrighty. Don't forget, choir, 5 o'clock today. We'll have a nursery provided for that, for anyone who wants to come. And then next Sunday, we're going to sing at the grocery store. And everybody come that will. Let's dismiss with Numbers chapter 6, 24 through 26, which is the blessing. Shine upon you, be gracious to you, Lord, turn his face toward you and give you peace. Dismissed.